It is customary for us to pause before beginning so that we might clear the decks mentally for concentration, and that would include a rebound if necessary, checking problems at the door, and any other thing that might be a distraction for you to leave it to the side for the moment. With these things in mind, shall we pray? Father, we are grateful to you for again permitting us this privilege, the opportunity to take a look into your word and to discern from it concepts and principles that will assist us in managing the affairs of our lives. And to that end, we pray the Holy Spirit would guide and direct us in our study this evening, and we lift our prayer in Christ's name. Amen. I want to go back just for a brief review of where we concluded last evening. There were some who have told me they enjoyed, appreciated, needed, or otherwise benefited from our conclusion on Tuesday evening. And so I'll review for you the passages that we noted that built that conclusion and repeat that, and then we'll move on. But what we were seeking to note is that there are several things involving time related to your relationship with God. God has placed us in time. And that time is the environment in which we are to, first of all, discover God. That would be God consciousness. And then we are provided enough time to get to gospel hearing. And then once we respond to that, we meet up with eternal life. The eternal life of God is imputed to us, imputed to our newly created human spirit. And we have eternal life at the moment of our so great salvation. Then we're provided more time after that. And that time is designed for us to grow in grace and to reach the high ground of spiritual maturity, whereby we are able to serve God at top efficiency. We're able to glorify Him, be occupied with Christ, be winners in the angelic conflict, and invisible heroes in our client nation. All of these things are objectives that can be accomplished through a grace system, the assets of which are imputed at the moment of salvation. Therefore, time is allotted for us not only to discover these assets, but to become skillful in their utilization and to ultimately accomplish these objectives. Time, therefore, becomes very, very important, and its proper utilization comes into view, and that's been the subject of our studies over the last several hours. However, we're able to note from Scripture that God has certain ways in which He manages time with regard to the human race. And we noted that we each individually are given, issued, one day at a time. And that is noted in Lamentations 3, verses 20 through 23. And we won't go through the commentary, but I'll remind you by simply reading the passage. "Surely my soul remembers and is humble within me, and this I recall to mind, therefore have I hope or confidence. The Lord's unfailing mercies never cease because His compassions never fail. And they," the Lord's unfailing mercies and compassions, "are renewed," ka-thash, "every morning." Therefore, a new contract is issued every morning, a new permission to go forward one more day. And therefore, great is His faithfulness. But we therefore orient to the fact that we are only guaranteed one day at a time. And so when a believer becomes involved in wrongdoing and fails to rebound, then he will eventually suffer a loss of days from his life. And we noted divine omniscience as the means by which this is determined. God's knowledge of potential comes into view. How long would you have been left in this life had you been positive to the Word of God and redeemed your time? That potentiality is known by omniscience, but it was not a part of human history. It was not an actuality, and therefore the day you die was known to God in eternity past, but it left to His desires. He would have permitted you to have lived longer. But His desire is overridden by your volition, which chose to log time in the cosmic system. And in human history, the free will of man and the sovereignty of God must coexist by divine decree. And so we noted these principles in Psalm 102, verse 23. He was He has weakened my strength in the way. He has shortened my days. Now, I had a typo in my notes, then I distributed a corrigendum to you. If you got it, then you know it was not Psalm 35, verses 4 and 5, but Psalm 39, verses 4 and 5. Usually I blame this on inadvertent dyslexia, but I can't figure out how that occurred. So we'll just go with it. It's Psalm 39 if you want to correct your notes. The Lord, make me to know my end and what is the extent of my days. Let me know how transient I am. Behold, you have made my days as handbreadths and my lifetime as nothing in your sight. Surely every man at his best is a mere breath, Selah. Now, the only thing that gives meaning and purpose to our lives is spiritual growth, and that comes through the perception of doctrine and the simultaneous development of reciprocal love for God, and that actually is presented by Moses in the only psalm he wrote, Psalm 90, verses 9 through 12. For all our days have declined in your fury. We have finished our years like a sigh. As for the days of our life, they contain 70 years, or if due to strength, 80 years. Yet their pride is but labor and sorrow, for soon it is gone, and we fly away. Who understands the power of your anger and fury? To repeat that, it means that because of the work of Christ on the cross, then the full extent of righteous condemnation and judicial punishment is really unknown to us. We can only imagine it, but respect for God causes us to be aware that it is far greater than we could imagine. And that's how you really develop reciprocal love for God. That respect that comes through understanding that He has the power of punishment when we're out of line. Who understands the power of your anger and fury according to the respect that is due you? So teach us to number our days in order that we may present to you a heart of wisdom. And that is pleroma status. So we've noted development of reciprocal love, and now we've noted a heart of wisdom. That is developed through the left column, advancing all the way to pleroma. And Ephesians 3:19 brings out the double-columned advance. And to get to know the love of Christ, which goes beyond academic knowledge, with the result that you may be filled by the Holy Spirit with all fullness from the source of God. And that's pleroma, the word fullness. In Jeremiah 15:16, your words were discovered and I ate them. That's metabolized doctrine. With the result that your words became for me a joy and a delight of my heart. Now, a conclusion from all of that, 5 points and a conclusion. Knowing that, one, we are only promised one day at a time, that, two, extended carnality and reversionism can shorten our days, that, three, a person's normal life expectancy, according to Moses, is only 70 to 80 years, that, four, the objective of the believer is to present the Lord with a heart that is filled with mature wisdom, and that, five, such a status quo can only be achieved by the double-column advance, then we must conclude that in order to fulfill these objectives, we must redeem time. Now, Paul elaborates on this in Ephesians 5, verses 8 through 18, and I've done the exegesis, gone through the study of that, and have got this ready to teach. So we're not going to go through a lot of exegesis. We're just going to go through the verses one by one. And I'll note for you certain points that are important as we advance through this idea. But this passage will culminate in a mandate for us to redeem time. So it begins in context in verse 8, Ephesians 5, verse 8, which tells us, and of course Paul is speaking to the church at Ephesus, you were formerly darkness. Now that's the way it's phrased here properly. You were formerly darkness. And the word there is skotos. S-K-O-T-O-S. Skotos. Now, you remember when we studied daylight from dark. Here's darkness. And throughout Scripture, we have the analogy of the light being the plan of God, the Word of God, the concept of being baptized into Christ, Darkness being a status quo of unbelief, darkness being in the cosmic system, darkness being an emissary of Satan, the light versus the dark. This concept is found throughout Scripture. And we've just noted real darkness and real light in the creation of planet Earth, the restoration, I should say. And now we see a spiritual application. You were formerly darkness, skotos. It refers to one's previous unregenerate status. That's where we all begin at the moment of our physical birth. But now you are light in the Lord. And the phrase light in the Lord is, the key word there is light, and that is phos. P-H-O-S. And then, of course, kurios is there, light in the Lord. And that refers to union with Christ. You are a new spiritual species at the moment of your salvation. So you enter into light out from darkness. When you accept Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, you leave darkness and you enter into the light. Now, I have a chart here that will be familiar to you, and it will demonstrate this transfer. When you believe in Christ, you move out of darkness into the light. And the light is the baptism of the Holy Spirit with emphasis on current positional truth or top circle assets. That makes you, therefore, a sharer with Christ of several things that he possesses. He has perfect righteousness. You have that imputed at the moment of salvation. You have eternal life. We've been noting that in John 3:16, and that's our current study, to try and bring great distinctions between eternal life and temporal life. Sonship, you're now in the royal family, so you're a son of God. Heirship means you inherit what Christ possesses. You are a joint heir with Christ. You are royalty. You're in the royal family of God. You are your own priest. You are elected to privilege. You are the among the elect through faith alone in Christ alone. You have the same destiny as Christ, which is an eternal life with a resurrection body. And you've been sanctified, which means you've been purified because of his work on the cross and your belief in that. And all of that is being in union with the light, as you see on the diagram here. And that's what we have here in verse 8. You were formerly darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. And light in the Lord emphasizes union with Christ and all of the things that are associated with that. Now, it goes on to say, walk as children of light. So it's been established we're no longer in darkness. We are light in the Lord. Baptism of the Holy Spirit. All of these assets that you see on the board plus all of the others that are associated with the 40 things. Now, with these assets, a mandate is peripateo, to walk. And we've studied this. Peripateo, P-E-R-I-P-A-T-E-O, is something that we have developed to mean actually one's lifestyle. And you can have a pretty lousy lifestyle based on character traits and behavior patterns that emanate from your sinful nature and a rather tawdry lifestyle developed out of darkness. You actually bring that with you into the Christian way of life at the moment of salvation. You bring all of that inventory into the Christian life with you at the moment of your salvation. Now, although all of the sins associated with it, that's pre-salvation sins, have been forgiven, that continues to be your lifestyle. And it's not going to change. You immediately go back to these concepts after salvation if you don't maintain the filling of the Holy Spirit, use rebound to log maximum time in the system, and then begin to learn doctrine so you can override those wheel tracks of wickedness. And if Bible study doesn't immediately follow salvation, then your walk is not going to be very reputable. Either way, you have a lifestyle, and it is produced by behavior patterns and character traits. But what is the walk that is mandated here? Walk as children of light, not of darkness. So children of light then becomes an analogy for the wheel tracks of righteousness. That's the walk that you're to have. You're to walk in wheel tracks of righteousness. That's what children of light would do. And that requires Bible study. So verse 9. We have in this passage the concept of fruit. Because the fruit of light, we have karpos plus phos. Karpos is K-A-R-P-O-S, and that's the word for fruit. Plus, again, we have phos. That's P-H-O-S, which is light. So we have fruit, and then we have light. Karpos plus phos. And the fruit of light is the way it's translated, and that refers to production in the Christian walk from the source of divine viewpoint under the mentorship of the Holy Spirit. Now, we're talking of Christian production. Now, production is the result of your spiritual life. It is not your spiritual life. You have to have a spiritual life that is advancing within the system before there can be any legitimate fruit produced. Now, Joe Henra, for example, used to raise tomatoes in the summertime. And she would buy these little puny little plants from the store. They'd be about this high. And she would put them out on the back porch in a pot as big as this pulpit. And then that thing would start growing. And it would get way up in the air, and all these stakes had to be driven in the ground, and ropes and chains and what have you, just to keep it up off the ground. And then all kinds of tomatoes would come out of here. It was just unbelievable. Like one tomato plant would feed an army. And the point is that it had to go through this growth process. You don't stick that little puny stem in there and then the next day go out and all these tomatoes laying around on the deck. There has to be the growth process. So you don't have production, you don't have fruit unless there's growth first. And so that has to be taken into consideration here. The fruit of light has to do with production from the Christian walk. There has to be a Christian walk first. There has to be a lifestyle based on behavior patterns and character traits developed from the left column and motivated by the right column. And once you have a lifestyle established, and once you know the doctrines and understand the mandates and begin living a lifestyle under those concepts, then there is natural production. That's the fruit. The fruit is not what is the whole issue here. You can't have fruit unless there's growth. Now, the fruit of light is, it says. We're going to identify what the fruit of light is. And by the way, I want you to know that verse 9 does not have a verb. It is obviously an ellipsis, and the elliptical verb is eimi, E-I-M-I. Eimi is the verb to be, and translated here, inserted as an ellipsis, is the verb is. Because the fruit of light is produced in the sphere of agathos. Where does this fruit production come from? First, there are three things listed here. A-G-A-T-H-O-S, agathos. And what is agathos? That is translated goodness, I believe, in your Bibles, produced in the sphere of goodness. And we have noted by taking the word agathos and doing our research, have learned that it is the good, that which is profitable, beneficial, and virtuous, and thus indicates the fulfillment of the plan of God. Now that's pleroma status. And we can go back to the XYZ radicals, and we're not going to go into that tonight. We don't have time for that this time. But the XYZ radicals terminate in agathos, the good. That means fulfilling the plan of God all the way through the third radical, which is escrow blessings in time or pleroma status. Maximizing your doctrine, glorifying God. So agathos has to do with completion of the plan of God. This is mature status. It has to do with fulfillment of the plan of God. Now the next sphere, because the fruit of light is produced in the sphere of goodness, agathos, fulfilling the plan of God, and in the sphere of dikaiosune, that's righteousness, generally translated. D-I-K-A-I-O-S-U-N-E, dikaiosune. And we normally translate that righteousness, but its real application is integrity, and that means the love of God, which is what is developed in the right column. So we have the integrity of God or the love of God, and we learn that we develop reciprocal love or love for God. And therefore, if we are going to have fruit, we have to develop a reciprocal love for God in the right column. Then the third thing that comes up is in the sphere of aletheia. A-L-E-T-H-E-I-A. And it is translated in your Bible's truth, and that, of course, is doctrine. Doctrine circulating in your stream of consciousness, and that is the left column. Now, how is it that there is fruit in the environment of light? You are in the light of the Lord, baptism of the Holy Spirit, royal family status, divine operating assets, all of the things necessary to function in this new environment for the new spiritual species. Now, how is this fruit produced? It is produced by attaining spiritual maturity. And that, of course, is our first word, agathos, translated goodness, the fulfillment of the plan of God or pleroma status. And then you have the sphere of righteousness, I believe in your Bibles, but the word is dikaiosune, and it refers to the integrity of God or the love of God, the right column advance. And thirdly, in the sphere of aletheia, truth or doctrine, doctrine circulating in the stream of consciousness. The two columns therefore merge, fulfilling the plan of God at the high ground, that is pleroma, that is agathos. Now, therefore, how is the fruit of the light manifest? It is manifest through this system I've just gone through with you. And there has to be Bible study associated with reciprocity for this to occur so the fruit can be produced in a proper fashion, a thing that we would call divine good. Note, therefore, that divine good production is the fruit that results from continuing the double column advance all the way to spiritual maturity. Divine good production is the fruit that results from continuing the double column advance all the way to spiritual maturity. And there will not be legitimate fruit in your life unless this process continues all the way to pleroma, the fullness of God, which means maximum doctrine circulating in the stream of consciousness, bringing glory to God, being occupied with Christ, and being a winner in the angelic conflict. Now, all of that requires two things to occur simultaneously, and I keep repeating this because this is the issue. Come to Bible class, study doctrine under the power of the Spirit, and from that doctrine learn about the love of God and respond to that. There is reciprocity with your love for God. It becomes a motivation for the advance. And all of this demands spiritual growth. Now, please note a few things. Note that goodness, agathos, which is the fulfillment of the plan of God, is associated with the means of achieving that objective. Righteousness, or dikaiosune, is a component of the love of God, or the right columned advance. And truth, aletheia, refers to knowledge of epinosis doctrine in the left column advance. All of these things come together to fulfill the objective of the Christian way of life and the production of fruit or divine good. Here is how it's done, and this passage points that out. And when we move through the passage, we'll eventually come down to the bottom, somewhere around verse 17, and we'll talk about redeeming time. And the only way that this thing here can achieve its objective is for you to get organized with your time so you'll have enough time for the left column so that the right column will develop properly for motivation and you'll get here before you die. And that's redeeming time. And we'll get there, but this is where it's all headed. Now, all of this is accomplished within an environment that promotes spiritual growth. So let's take a look at a few points. Point one. Light is contrasted with darkness. Nothing grows in the dark but fungi. If you want to grow something in your basement, it had best be mushrooms, for not much else will grow. The purpose for light, the purposes for light, were established in Genesis 1:14. We noted that it is designed to divide the day from the night. Secondly, to designate signs, seasons, days, and years. And thirdly, photosynthesis. We would not be here unless logistics supplied something for our human bodies to eat. And therefore, light is very important for that. The light from the sun is converted into plant growth. And without the sun, there would be no plant growth. I guess it would be a world of mushrooms. Secondly, in the spiritual life now, light speaks of the status quo of spirituality. That's the filling of the Holy Spirit, the three spiritual skills up and functioning, the assets being utilized for the advance. That is status quo spirituality. And in the spiritual life, light speaks of that status quo. It is made possible through rebound, and it is executed by the filling of the Holy Spirit. And of course, these are the first two problem-solving devices. Point three, the three spiritual skills enable the believer to grow in grace and accumulate truth in the stream of consciousness. Now, these things therefore take time, and God has provided us time for these three spiritual skills to develop. And the function is found here. The filling of the Holy Spirit plus the grace apparatus for perception develops the problem-solving devices, and that fulfills the plan of God. That gets you to pleroma. The 10 problem-solving devices are noted here, and the adult spiritual life here. And the function of the three spiritual skills are definitely necessary for all of these things to be accomplished. They enable you to grow in grace and to accumulate truth in your stream of consciousness. And so the stream of consciousness is noted by application right here. These are the 10 problem-solving devices, and they're in the soul's stream of consciousness. That's where the storage sector is. And simultaneously, four, knowledge of doctrine reveals to us the love of God, which motivates a reciprocal love motivation to learn more about God. And if there's not a desire to know more, then you will not be drawn here. I don't know how many of you have courted, but there is a sort of juice that runs through the veins when you're courting someone. The ladies are motivated to see Fred as often as possible. And the guys are motivated to see Maureen as often as possible. And when they're parted, well, there's great grief. And they whine and carry on. They write and phone calls go up, this kind of thing. And this is romance. But there's this urgent desire to be with that person, to learn more about them, and that kind of thing. Well, this love affair that you can have with another person, I don't mean, don't hold me to this. I'm not trying to develop a romance with God. God forbid. But I'm trying to demonstrate to you that there has to be a desire to know more about God. And if you can evaluate human romance and see how there's that urgency to know more, to spend time with that person, then you can see how that same idea has to develop in your mind toward God, the desire to know more, the desire to spend time with Him, to learn how He thinks, and that develops into reciprocity, and all of it functions simultaneously. So, knowledge of doctrine reveals to us the love of God. See, that's what attracts our attention. He loved us first. We've studied that passage. And then that love of God motivates our reciprocal motivation to learn more about Him. Five, the end result is spiritual maturity or pleroma status. And that is the fulfillment of the plan of God. It is called goodness in our passage, and the Greek word is agathos, the good. Point six. Fulfillment occurs when spiritual growth reaches the level of spiritual maturity by means of the double-columned advance. That is the fulfillment concept. And so you can see here that if this system works according to Hoyle, then you do eventually merge up at spiritual maturity. And spiritual maturity is where you are in the adult spiritual life that we just noted on another chart. And that adult spiritual life is where you begin to execute under all eight cylinders in the Christian way of life. And that's fulfillment or spiritual growth. Seven, this spiritual growth may be characterized by comparing it with the process of photosynthesis. You've grown spiritually. Plants grow from light. You grow from light, the light of the Word of God. And you shine the sun on a tomato plant, it will grow and eventually produce fruit. You shine the light of the Word on a soul that is receptive. The soul is receptive soil. We've studied the Lord's parables involving the soils. And if your soul is receptive to the light of the Word, then there will be spiritual growth and ultimately fruit will be produced. Divine good. Now, I'm going to do something a little technical here. Let's give it a go. This may be soon classified along with our study of clocks. But we're going to go to the Encyclopedia Britannica, volume 15th edition, to the entry on photosynthesis. And I want to read to you a three-paragraph definition of photosynthesis, how sunlight makes plants grow to produce fruit. And then we'll come back and make application over to the light of the Word of God shining on. Causing spiritual growth to produce fruit. Here's photosynthesis defined. During photosynthesis in green plants, light energy is captured and used to convert water, carbon dioxide, and minerals into oxygen. Without photosynthesis, the Earth's atmosphere would be devoid of oxygen. All living cells convert food into energy and structural components necessary for life. If plant photosynthesis were to stop, most living things, apparently leaving out mushrooms, would disappear from the earth in a few years. The chemical energy and electrical energy used by brain cells were once sunlight that was absorbed by the chlorophyll in green plants. Now let's go back and do some analysis of this and try and draw an analogy if we can. During photosynthesis or spiritual growth in green plants, the light energy for us would be the filling of the Holy Spirit plus spiritual IQ plus gap. So that's the three spiritual skills, the light energy. The Word of God is coming in and the energy of it is amplified in our souls by three very important things: the filling of the Holy Spirit, spiritual IQ, and the grace apparatus for perception. During photosynthesis in green plants, or spiritual growth for the believer, light energy, the three spiritual skills, is captured and used to convert. And that is the mentorship of the Holy Spirit. He is able to convert this information that is coming in into useful things. Here's the one that I wanted to show you. This shows Operation Z here. And as it comes in, it is converted, transferred by faith into the soul here. And so we have this conversion. This is the mentorship of the Holy Spirit. So during photosynthesis in green plants, or spiritual growth for the believer, light energy, the three spiritual skills, is captured and used to convert, through the mentorship of the Holy Spirit or metabolization, water, doctrine learned in the left column, carbon dioxide, comparable to the volitional decision to reject the lie. That's metanoeo, to change your mind regarding the Word of God. See, carbon dioxide is exhaust. And the exhaust is thrown off when you change your mind. I don't believe the lie anymore, I now believe the truth. So when you believe a doctrine taught by the Holy Spirit, down here a doctrine arrives as gnosis in the soul, and then you give volitional consideration to it. And when you say, yes, I believe that, do you realize that you're automatically saying, there's something else I now no longer believe. I'm rejecting a former thought or idea in order to accept this one. So through the mentorship of the Holy Spirit, there's the conversion of water, doctrine learned in the left column, carbon dioxide, comparable to the volitional decision to reject the lie under metanoeo, to change your mind, and minerals. And the minerals are drawn in the plant from the soils, and that is motivation from reciprocal love for God in the right column. We draw from the Scriptures the concept of the love of God, and that is converted into love for God. And all of that produces oxygen in plants. For us, it results in maximum doctrine circulating in the stream of consciousness. Now, without photosynthesis or spiritual growth, the earth's atmosphere would be devoid of oxygen, which is, for us, divine viewpoint. All living cells convert food into energy and structural components necessary for life. And that is comparable to the grace apparatus for perception. See, the cells convert food into energy. Gap converts doctrine understood academically into doctrine that is retained in the cardia for application. That's metabolization of thought. And therefore, that's what cells do in the body. That's what doctrine does in the soul. All living cells convert food into energy and structural components necessary for life. And all of this occurs for the necessities of spiritual life in the grace apparatus for perception. Now, if plant photosynthesis were to stop, in other words, if spiritual advance of positive believers was to stop, most living things would disappear from the earth in a few years. And this is comparable to the fact that the people who are left on earth after the rapture during the tribulation are hell-bent and determined to kill each other, and a great portion of the earth's population is eliminated in that seven-year period. And if Jesus Christ did not come back to stop it, the human race would eventually destroy itself were it not for that. And so that is the application there. Were it not for spiritually mature believers, were it not for the indwelling and filling ministries of the Holy Spirit in the church age, our fellow man, and us included, would destroy ourselves. We would do this. It is the restraining ministry of the Holy Spirit, therefore, that maintains some level of order in Cosmos Diabolicus. And as I want to point out to you, by the way, that I was being facetious the other evening when I gave you my prophecies. My prophecies were designed to illustrate this principle, that when historical trends are on a downturn, historical trends have momentum, and it's very difficult to turn historical trends around. And if it is true that we are losing members of the pivot, if it is true that spiritually we are in a downtime, then we may anticipate the environment in which our client nation functions to become more and more horrific. Now, begin to imagine what might occur politically in order to contribute to that horror. Come up with the worst case scenario you can. See if you can top mine. 8 years of Al Gore, all the way out to 2009. Then 8 years of Hillary Clinton, all the way out to 2000, whatever that is. Math, you know. And then somewhere in there, all of this smoozing of never-be-developed countries for the last 8 years, dumping billions of dollars into their coffers to be spent by the ruling elite, is buying votes next time there is a Secretary General to be elected up in New York City. And I predict, Bill, in my facetious prophecy, that Bill Clinton would be, in a nation in decline and under the judgment of God, he would be the Secretary General of the United Nations. Now, what is my point about all of this? And here's what you have to keep in mind. Every time a believer with doctrine dies, the inventory shrinks by that degree. Who do you know that's got years logged in studying the Word of God and has made considerable advance not only on the double column, but to the high ground? Do you know anybody? There are people out there, maybe there are not that many, but there are many people who've studied doctrine for decades now, and they've accumulated this huge inventory of ideas. But that generation is getting older by the day, and none of them have more than a one-day contract. Now, they're going to begin dying off. And is there a generation coming up next to replace the brain drain that will occur? And if not, when these people start dying off, the inventory shrinks to that degree, and therefore the horror increases. I think there's an equation there, but I'll leave that alone. That's what we see happening, by the way, at the rapture. That's not a brain drain, that's a brain extraction from Cosmos Diabolicus, and everyone goes mad simultaneously and seek to kill each other. Now, here's an interesting last paragraph. The chemical energy and electrical energy used by brain cells. We know from our study of neurology that there are electrochemical compounds that form all memory traces. Every memory is different from every other memory. The protein mix that is accumulated in the cell nucleus and therefore fired down through various dendrites and axon terminals into maybe a million different synapses develops a memory trace. And the chemical mix is different in every memory trace. That's the filing system. That's how you're able to remember one thing is over against another. So the chemical energy and electrical energy, the electrochemical compounds used by brain cells or neurons to fire these electrochemical signals across synapses, resulting in wheel tracks of righteousness, they were once sunlight that was absorbed by chlorophyll in green plants. So see the logistics here? God provides us sunlight. Go all the way back to Genesis 1:14. The sunlight raises the plants. The plants raise the animals. You say, I like meat. I'm a meat-eating person. Well, the meat can't grow and produce fruit like filet mignon. Can't produce filet mignon unless there are plants for it to eat. You see that? So it all starts with the sun. And you eat these things, be it meat or vegetable, and that provides the nutrients so that your neurons can then convert all of that into wheel tracks of righteousness. And that's a double up on light, you see. Well, I've bored you too much with that. You can take the notes and you can muse over them if you wish. And I will file them with the study on clocks. And we'll may review that at some time when the chairs fill up again. Now, the light of Bible doctrine is converted then into long-term memory traces, which we call wheel tracks of righteousness by means of sunlight, which enables the brain to function as the hard disk of the soul. Your brain functions as the hard disk of your soul. And the Holy Spirit manages all of this. The Holy Spirit manages all data in the soul under the filling of the Spirit. He manages its distribution to the seven compartments of the stream of consciousness, and through the memory center, there is a direct correlation with the brain, for that's the hard disk, that's where you get memory. And we have studied that in neurology. If you take a person's cerebral cortex out, just go in and shave that thing off, it's only about an eighth to a quarter of an inch, just a little cap right on your brain, shave that thing off, you've lost your memory. You have no memory. Except for certain basic things. And therefore, there has to be the correlation between the brain and the soul. And we've studied that in great detail. Now, just as plants produce fruit, likewise does the believer who advances in the light by means of spiritual growth. Just as plants produce fruit, likewise does the believer who advances in the light by means of spiritual growth. Now, the fruit produced is divine good and is characterized by maximum glorification of God and occupation with the person of Christ. That's what results when you grow in grace and continue the advance in the double column. And you cannot really be efficient in fruit production until these things occur. So verse 9 again. Because the fruit of light, the production in the Christian walk from the source of divine viewpoint under the mentorship of the Holy Spirit. Because the fruit of light is produced in the sphere of goodness, agathos, and in the sphere of righteousness, dikaiosune, and in the sphere of truth, aletheia. What you have there is the plan of God being fulfilled by means of the double-columned advance. The right column is your love for God. The left column, doctrine circulating in the stream of consciousness. And the three words there, agathos, dikaiosune, and aletheia, bring out the chart on the board. Verse 10, demonstrating what is acceptable to the Lord. All of this demonstrates something. It demonstrates what is acceptable to the Lord. Now, friends, when you advance in the Christian way of life to this point, you have an inventory of ideas based on the light. And the light here contains vast amounts of information from which you draw leadership and guidance, some of which involves production, the fruit bearing that we hear so much about. And therefore, when you make good decisions from this position of strength, you are demonstrating to anyone who observes, a believer, an unbeliever, a person in reversionism, a person in spiritual maturity, there is a demonstration of those things that are acceptable to the Lord. So point one, once the believer advances to spiritual maturity, he begins to demonstrate what is pleasing to the Lord. Some things we do are not pleasing to the Lord, although saved. Some things we do are not pleasing to the Lord, although we attend Bible class regularly. Some things we do are not pleasing to the Lord because we're out of fellowship. And therefore, we need to rebound and get reorganized. Nevertheless, we're always demonstrating something, aren't we? We're demonstrating the wrong way to do it, although it may be the right thing. We're demonstrating the right way to do it, although it may be the wrong thing. We're demonstrating the wrong way to do it when it's the wrong thing. Rarely do we do the right thing in a right way. But when you make it to this level, that becomes the demonstration that is always pleasing to the Lord. And that demonstration has to do with the production of fruit mentioned in verse 9. And the word demonstrating is the present active indicative of the verb dokimazo. D-O-K-I-M-A-Z-O. Dokimazo. To be approved after examination and trial. When you demonstrate something, you're demonstrating something that has been proved after examination and trial. Let me tell you something. The fruit production in the Christian way of life does not come easily. There's a trial and error. There's a learning process. There's some things that you think's fruit and it isn't. And the basic idea is this, is that the Christian way of life is thought. Thought, thought, thought. God is a thinker. God has thought called absolute divine righteousness. That righteousness is the absolute standard. The absolute standard has been made known to us in the Scriptures. We learn about these things and acquire the thinking of God. The thinking of God, therefore, reveals Him to us. His love is manifest. We, therefore, learn about that and are motivated to learn more. This simultaneous advance occurs to the point to where we have 8 cylinders functioning in the adult spiritual life and we arrive at spiritual maturity. What gets us there? It is thought. And therefore, what is the major production? It is good thinking from a position of strength. And that, on occasion, produces things that are observable to others. But the majority of the production is invisible. That's how you become an invisible hero. Christ does not take an inventory of the visible things you do that may be divine production and may not be. What He inventories is your stream of consciousness. And we've examined that, and He knows precisely how much divine viewpoint you possess in your soul and logged on the hard disk. He can give you a printout. And wouldn't that be something if He gave you a printout and He would give you a check, a little check mark? This is divine viewpoint. This is not. This is divine viewpoint. This is not. And you say, well, I thought it was. No, it's not. It's based on emotion. It's based on a preconceived opinion, etc. To be approved after examination and trial. To examine critically. To scrutinize with a view toward making an evaluation of that which has quality, character, worth, and significance. Dokimazo. To demonstrate. Now, would you please note that this demonstration is something that takes place after a pretty long haul, after you've been executing the plan of God for a long time, learning doctrine, being motivated by developing reciprocity, being in the angelic conflict and making mistakes, not being dissuaded by that, but confessing them, forgetting them, and moving on, trying again, going at it one more day, not being discouraged or in any way dismayed, understanding that God's forgiveness is always there when we foul up and make a mess of things. We gather up the pieces and we march forward again, looking at the prize. And when we do that, we learn. We learn from our mistakes. And we put things together, and we add things together, and doctrine becomes constellations of doctrines. And all of these things begin to circulate in a very organized manner. so that we arrive at a position in our spiritual life to where our thinking is the thinking of Christ. Every thought has been brought into captivity for Him. And therefore, the thoughts, decisions, and actions that we have are those things that bring great happiness and approval from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Thus, we demonstrate what is acceptable to the Lord. And you don't do those things overnight. And the fact that you do accomplish them in no way demonstrates whether or not you are saved. It doesn't have anything to do with that, which goes back to our study of limited atonement and people who claim you are among the elect if you'll show us your fruits. How on earth can a believer in Jesus Christ show any fruits until he goes through this arduous process right here? Here's a person just saved. Now show me your fruits. Or give me a few years. Give me some time in Bible class. How about a month or two? So this is where the idea of proving one's salvation by showing your fruits is revealed as a heresy. A spiritual fruit is the result of spiritual growth. A spiritual fruit, you know, people can hand jive you. People can put on a show. Tell me what you want me to be like in order to be accepted around here, and I can knock that out. And well, a Christian would do A. You know, fine, I can do A. And this confused Beza. He said, you know, some people who are reprobate can actually put on a show. Remember, we noticed that. And he, well, how are you going to resolve this, Ted? And he said, well, here's what I'll do. I'll come up with a term for it. What was that term? A perseverance, that's what it was. If you can persevere over the long haul. If there's no spiritual growth, friends, the perseverance is a behavior pattern developed because someone said, do it this way in order to be accepted around here. A spiritual fruit is the result of spiritual growth. Once spiritual maturity is attained, then the believer demonstrates what is acceptable to the Lord. No demonstration is possible without spiritual growth, and no spiritual growth is possible without salvation. So to imply that a person is not saved because they're not showing fruits is ridiculous. They may not show fruits because they're not growing in grace. You're intimidating them, accusing them of being the reprobate when you ought to be standing in the pulpit teaching the doctrine that would enable them to grow to the point to where naturally, under the enabling power of the Holy Spirit, they would produce fruit in the eyes of the Lord. It would be acceptable to Him, who is the only person that needs to accept this. So dokimazo is the word for demonstrating here. And it is a present tense. And plus the indicative mood, it indicates that the action of demonstrating that which is pleasing to the Lord occurs simultaneously with the action of the main verb. And I've already told you a little bit about the main verb. It is found in verse 9, but then it's not found in verse 9. It is the elliptical eimi, which defines the qualities produced by light. The production is called karpos, or fruit. And we define what the production was. So what's the fruit? Oh, F-R-U-I-T. Go back to verse 9. The elliptical verb there is eimi, because the fruit of light is. But eimi doesn't really appear there. It's an ellipsis. And you don't really have to have a verb in every sentence. You can do without verbs on occasion. If someone was in here talking, and I would say to that person, would you please stop talking? Would you please stop your talking? And they would keep on talking. And I would say, stop. See, there's no verb there. We've already identified what it is. But you can just say the word stop and emphasize the whole thing. You don't have a verb. And there's no verb here. But we know what it is. It has to be eimi. Because the fruit of light produced in the sphere of goodness, that's the way it would read. But we know that the verb there is elliptical and is. What is? Well, we found out right here. Because the fruit of light is produced in the sphere of goodness, and in the sphere of righteousness, and in the sphere of truth. Now, we have dokimazo. We're going to demonstrate all of this. So, the indicative mood of dokimazo indicates that the action of demonstrating that which is pleasing to the Lord occurs simultaneously with the action of the main verb, And again, the main verb is in verse 9, the elliptical eimi, which defines the qualities produced by light. The production is called karpos, or fruit. And we've established that the fruit of light is the divine viewpoint of the adult spiritual life. Mature believers produce this fruit by having thoughts, by making decisions, and taking actions based on their maximum knowledge of truth, or aletheia. In doing so, they simultaneously demonstrate that which is pleasing to the Lord. Think like Christ, make decisions based on that information, and your actions will automatically follow. This will be pleasing to the Lord. And that's the present tense. The active voice, the fruit of divine good, produces the action by demonstrating acceptable behavior patterns and character traits from a lifestyle that is based on wheel tracks of righteousness. And the indicative mood is a statement of biblical fact. Now please note point 2, that it is not really the mature believer that demonstrates what is pleasing to the Lord, but the fruit of divine viewpoint. It's all a grace thing. Once you get to this level of thought and action, you are functioning under the enabling power of the Holy Spirit a maximum amount of time. And therefore, using that grace provision, you're out there allowing the Word of God to direct your life, and that demonstrates things that are pleasing to the Lord. And so 3, the subject of the main verb in verse 9 is fruit. The fruit of light is and represents divine viewpoint. Thus the fruit, point 4, thus the fruit produced is described as 1, goodness, fulfilling the plan of God, or pleroma, that's your word, agathos. 2, righteousness, this is advancing in the right column, motivated by reciprocal love for God. And righteousness, or dikaiosune, is better translated now, the love of God. And 3, truth, or aletheia, advancing in the left column by learning Bible doctrine. Point 5, light or spirituality then is the environment in which divine viewpoint is produced. And it includes the filling of the Holy Spirit and His mentorship in the grace apparatus for perception. 6, the mature believer by means of grace produces the fruit of light under the enabling power of the Spirit. And 7, when he does, the divine viewpoint expressed becomes a demonstration to those of those things that are pleasing to the Lord. Now, I didn't have time to really treat those last few points properly. We've run out of time, but we will go back to verse 10 and dokimazo on Sunday morning and review the parsing of that verb and the principles we've just noted in a little more detail, and then continue on with our study. Heavenly Father, we are grateful to you for this opportunity to study your word. We're grateful for the system that makes these things perspicuous to us and offers the challenge to continue the pursuit all the way to the high ground for the glorification of Christ and the wonderful opportunity of demonstrating in our lives those things that are pleasing to our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.